So this morning, something different, since we're going to have our water baptism this afternoon at 2 o'clock. And again, look, if you're not planning on even being baptized, still would love to have you down there. I want to take the whole morning essentially and discuss what is baptism. You know, if you've been around Calvary Chapel long enough to know, it's like, yeah, you guys just teach through the Bible. Yes, we do. That's why we do what we do, because whether you like it or not, you're going to hit every single topic that the Bible discusses. And as a preacher, there's sometimes it's like we arrive at that chapter and go, Lord, you got to talk about that too. But the downside, of course, there's a lot of topics that, you know, maybe we're not going to reach for another 2 or 3 years or whatever. So today is a good day to kind of hit the pause button. And ironically, again, if you are a longtime Calvary Chapel person, your opinion of Pastor Chuck is probably Pastor Chuck Smith. Is like all he did was go through the Bible verse by verse. Well, that's what he did on Sunday nights, but his Sunday mornings were almost exclusively topical based on what he taught for the Sunday night study. So I love topical studies as much as I love verse by verse, as is our normal custom. But today it's worthwhile to hit this topic. And oh, by the way, it's also super relevant in light of what we've been studying on Sunday mornings from Mark's gospel. You know, last week we started chapter 7, and what was the big discussion there in chapter 7? Tradition. And as I mentioned last week, that not all traditions are bad. If we put our traditions over and above the Word of God, it's instantly bad. But there are certain traditions that we follow, and baptism is just a general and super obvious basic tradition within the church. So, of course, there's various opinions on how to baptize, but that we should baptize is pretty much a given. How do we know this? Well, from three things, and by the way, kind of a side note to the introduction here, this is a helpful kind of three things to gauge what the church should be doing and maybe what we can just skip. This would be the thing. Does Jesus talk about baptism in the Gospels? Yes, he does. Do we see the book of Acts, the early church, do we see them practice that? Yes, we do, like all the time. And then thirdly, do you see this taught or discussed in the epistles? Yes, we do. And so there's certain things, that's a really great way to gauge what we do as a church. Are those three things kind of in place? Then these are things that we should likely follow. So let's pray one more time and we will jump into our study. We're actually going to be over in the book of Acts in a few minutes, chapter 8. So if you want to turn there, you're welcome to that. Lord, we're grateful for this time as we've already prayed this prayer together. Grateful that we can be here. Grateful that we can gather. Grateful that we can gather around your word. And Holy Spirit, we want to commit our time, commit ourselves to you. Ask that you would have your way with us. And really for all of us, I'm making the assumption that we're all believers. Thus, this is a really important subject. Lord, I'd be unwise to fully make that assumption that we're all believers. And therefore, if there's anyone that does not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior today, this is still a really important subject. So would you guide us through your word that we'd have a greater understanding of what it is that you provided and what it is that you expect of us and from us. So we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, it's obviously an important element of our Christian faith, an important tradition. And it's obviously incredibly important based on one of the key places that it's mentioned. This would be over in Matthew's gospel, at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28. Let me just read a couple verses to you. Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he was to ascend into heaven, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," that's everybody, "baptizing them," please notice this, "baptizing them in the name," singular, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So apparently it's pretty important if this is like the command that Jesus gives just before his ascension. So really important. And you've got some churches that place a lot of emphasis upon baptism. I should probably throw this in there, though, as kind of an obvious balance to the discussion. Paul the Apostle, in writing to his friends in Corinth, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, This is kind of interesting because I'm so glad that this doesn't happen today, right? And please notice the sarcasm that's about to happen. But, you know, in the early church, there was, unfortunately, division within the church. And again, good job, church today in 2020, that no one ever disagrees about anything or whatever. It's not about disagreements, but there was actually, it's not disagreements, but divisiveness. And Paul was combating their divisiveness that actually plagued the church. And he mentioned this, he mentioned baptism during that discussion and how that related to those believers there in Corinth. He said, "It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren," your believers, "by those of Chloe's household," which is kind of funny. So I was talking to Chloe, and Chloe's telling me what's going on over there in Corinth. So it's Corinth, what's happening, Chloe's telling me that there are contentions among you. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or another group, 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or the super holy people would say, 'I'm of Christ.'" Like, that's nice that you've got your little clique, your little group, but "I'm of Jesus Christ." Okay, you're the super holy ones. Great. But then Paul asks the Corinthians this question: "Is Christ divided?" And the next question: "Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He's being facetious. He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name." Like, I didn't really baptize anybody, these couple of guys. And then he says, "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides this, I do not know whether I baptized any other." Isn't that funny? Like, if baptism is so important, Paul says, "I actually don't remember." Almost like if you're someone in Corinth, like, "Mention me next, Paul." Like, "I kind of forgot." You'd be like, "Oh, Paul forgot all about it." He forgot. "I didn't baptize anyone else that I remember." And then he said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize. He did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." What is Paul saying? It's like, "I was happy to baptize some of you, but that's not why I came to you. I did not come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel." Here at Calvary Chapel, I'll just say it, kind of like Paul there with the Corinthians, we don't count. We don't count converts. We don't count baptisms. In fact, I get this sometimes. This is kind of a funny thing. Anytime you go to a pastor's conference, "Hey, what church are you?" "Oh, we're Calvary Chapel in Rogers." "How many people at your church?" "Nice to meet you too." Like, that's the first question. "How big is it?" "Yeah, it's this." Like, I honestly don't know. And COVID means I have no idea. But it's always funny because there's always people that kind of come out of the woodworks that you haven't seen them for 2 years. "Oh, 100%, it's my home church. Nice to meet you," you know, this kind of thing. But we don't know, and that we didn't come. I'm not here to baptize. I'm here along with Paul writing to the Corinthians to preach the gospel. So we don't count those things. We aim to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost, to provide the forgiveness of sins for anyone who would repent, anyone who would turn to him in faith and call upon him for salvation. Not complicated. So if you have your Bible this morning, please do turn to Acts chapter 8 if you're not there yet. And this will be a helpful place to kind of begin the discussion. I'm going to read through a chunk of this quickly, and then I'm going to give five or six kind of points about the what we do, why we do it, and how we do it. So Acts chapter 8, pick it up in verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and who had come to Jerusalem to worship," please notice that, this man believed in the God of Israel, "he was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet." So he's a believer in the true and living God to some capacity, but, as we'll see in a few minutes, he didn't know everything. Then, verse 29 of Acts chapter 8, "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said," and what a great way to start evangelism, "'Do you understand what you're reading?'" Like, and here in Northwest Arkansas, I see people with Bibles all the time. "Do you know what you're reading?" Great question. "'Do you understand?' And he said," verse 31, "'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generations? For his life is taken from the earth. That's a great study into itself. But the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And please notice what happens next. Then Philip opened his mouth, another important part of evangelism, oh, by the way, opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This man has God's word. He doesn't fully understand it. God sends Philip to this place to go preach to this man. And how does he do this, or from what does he do this? He uses the scriptures and he proclaims Jesus. So he's preaching the gospel to this man. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? This is like, Eureka! There's water here. May I please be baptized? What's fascinating is we don't know how much Philip communicated. Did he say anything about baptism? Did this guy already have some kind of semblance of a sense of, well, I have some understanding of baptism? We don't really know, but he looks and says, hey, there's water. Is there any reason I can't be baptized? So Philip, verse 37, said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not complicated, and we'll touch on this in a few minutes, but by his own admission, he believes in Jesus Christ. And apparently that's enough for Philip, because verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. Of course he did, rejoicing. His sins were just forgiven him. And I could go on and on about this, my own testimony. I remember the evening that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I don't want to say feeling, but I definitely felt different. Like something was different inside. I didn't know how to explain it, but something was different. And like the next day, I felt as though like this weight of guilt had been removed from me. Rejoicing? Oh man, I get it. I understand it. But notice this, there's a little detail that's inserted here that's actually helpful to the discussion, and we'll come back to this in a little bit here. But again, different opinions about how baptism should be done. But notice what happens in verses 38 and 39. They go into the water and come up out of the water. I'm just saying this is probably not sprinkling with water, and there's churches that's their tradition. Cool, fine, that's just not exactly what's happening here. It doesn't appear to be that. It's probably not water being poured out upon this man, but I suppose that's possible. It just doesn't seem to be that. They both, Philip and this brand new believer, they come up out of the water. We'll come back to a couple of those things in a little bit. All that said, here's a few discussion points, again, as to why we practice this tradition, how we follow it, and what the relevance of it is. The first point is simply this: baptism, number one, it's a clear picture. It's a fantastic picture. And hopefully this will make more sense as we progress this morning. And allow me to spend a few extra minutes on this idea of it being a picture by way of introduction. We are baptized, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, into the body of Christ. So when we believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, we're now a part of the body of Christ, part of the family of God. And sometimes you'll hear people saying this, like, you just gave your life to Jesus? Yes, I did. Welcome to the family of God. You're baptized and you're part of the family. But there's also the discussion of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that's discussed by John the Baptist in Matthew chapters 3 and John chapter 1. That's another important aspect of our Christianity, which is worth a study another time. But the main principle of discussion today would be what you see as you study through the book of Acts and what we saw right here in chapter 8. This is water baptism. And again, it's a clear picture. There's not necessarily anything for power in it. Like the act of baptism doesn't carry with it any kind of miraculous happening. The picture, and we'll discuss this throughout the morning, but the picture is a detail of what has already happened inside of us. It's an outward picture of what's already happened. So there's no power per se in water. In other words, baptism as a thing is not a life-changing event. Symbolic, yes, but again, this is just water baptism. There's nothing intrinsically spiritual or life-changing or powerful in water. This is pretty important because later this afternoon, 2 o'clock, we're going to go down to Beaver Lake. Cool lake, but can I just say there's certain times of the year where you shouldn't really even get into Beaver Lake. Like, check the website or whatever before you, like, is the water clear, clean, good? Okay, which is also why we don't do baptisms at Lake Atalanta, which is just down the street, because the water there is actually perfectly safe. Just don't drink it or let it touch your skin. Like, it's fine other than that, right? But so nothing about water that's magical or miraculous or whatever. It's just water. You know, Beaver Lake, it's a great lake. It's a nice swimming area, but it's just water. I'd encourage you to dig into this at some point, but there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 15 where the commander of the king of Syria, this man named Naaman, he had leprosy. He's the commander of the king of Syria's army, and he was told by Elisha's messenger, not Elisha, but Elisha's messenger, to go down to the river Jordan and wash seven times. It's a funny story. It's not about baptism, but it helps to paint the picture of this picture of baptism. As he's told by this messenger of Elisha, go down to the Jordan, wash seven times, Naaman's response is that the guy is furious. Again, 2 Kings chapter 15, Naaman said this, indeed, I said to myself, he, Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Like, I asked for Elisha, and he sends his messenger. I expected Elisha was going to just come out in the name of the Lord and wave his hand, this big show. But that's not happening. I expected that. And then Naaman said, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, these are rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And then he went and turned away, went off in a rage. And of course he changed his mind and he humbled himself. But it's fascinating because all these other rivers, they're so much better than the Jordan. And for you guys, I know there's a few people that have been to Israel. If you've been to the Jordan, it's like, neat, because it's the Jordan River. But when you look at it, it's like, this almost sounds blasphemous. Like, are you kidding me? Expecting some big mech, there's not much to it. It's the Jordan, so it's super significant, but it's really just the Jordan. And this guy, Naaman, is like, are you kidding me? That little thing? There should be some big, magnificent showing. None of this is impressive. His mindset was about the show. His mindset was about some cool event happening. But again, this is just Beaver Lake in Northwest Arkansas. There's no power in it. What was expected of Naaman was obedient faith to this command. What is expected of followers of Jesus Christ is that we would obey the command to follow this clear picture of what baptism is. Having said that, if there is any kind of power associated with water baptism, it's found when a person like actually says, okay, yeah, I want to be baptized. And they stand up, they walk down to the water, they walk over and they get in the water and they're baptized. It's not, again, there's nothing miraculous in that, but there's some kind of power when a person says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I want to take that first step of obedience. And again, think about, as we've been studying Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 5, the woman who had the issue of blood, this is not so dissimilar to that. She, by faith, thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. Like, what's so special about this? Is that the super miraculous place on Jesus' garments? Just the hem, the edge. There's nothing to it. But her faith said, I believe something will happen. So there's no power in baptism per se. It's a picture of what has happened by the power of God's Holy Spirit in changing a person's life and eternity. But there is something about taking that step of faith and following that clear picture. And that no doubt connects us to the next aspect of baptism. Baptism is actually, secondly, a confession of faith. And that's precisely what this man is doing here in Acts chapter 8. He is acknowledging his belief in Jesus Christ. And water baptism is a tremendous way to live out Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I.e., there's no such thing as like secret service Christians. Are you a Christian? Shh! Don't tell anyone. I don't want anyone to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. You'd have a hard time discussing that with Jesus based on his words there in Matthew chapter 10. And baptism is this public confession of faith. And again, as with this man here in Acts chapter 8, this was a clear picture of his decision to follow Jesus. It was a means of providing a public confession, a public declaration of one's commitment to Jesus. Let me say it this way. It's a confession of faith from the place of commitment to Jesus Christ. Again, it's a confession of faith from the place of commitment to Jesus Christ. Again, if you've been studying with us through our time on Sunday mornings in the Gospel of Mark, this might come to mind. I've mentioned this a handful of times. We see so oftentimes there's the crowds of people and the difference between them and the disciples. Like the crowds of people largely were, they'd show up because there's free food, which is, there's a free lunch, tell all your friends. But so free lunch, but it was like, hey, great speech, Rabbi. They were interested in Jesus, but it was the disciples who were interested in following Jesus. And baptism in so many ways is the person that says, no, really, I'm making a public declaration, this confession that I'm interested in following Jesus. I want to follow him. Now, baptism, water baptism, getting dunked in the lake, or I actually got baptized in the ocean. And you can go, and I know people that were already baptized, but when they're in Israel, they got rebaptized again in the Jordan River. That's fine. It's certainly not the means of salvation, and I hope this is clear enough today. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, by believing upon him, upon his finished work at the cross of Calvary, where his blood was poured out in full measure for our sins. He died, he was buried, on the third day he rose again. Baptism, it does not save. Baptism, again, is this picture of what has happened inside a person. A person is saved, and we'll come back to this concept because it's also really, really important. It's actually similar to what Paul the Apostle said to the Colossians. This would be Colossians chapter 2 in dealing with various traditions. He said, of feast days and Sabbaths, which things are a shadow of things to come. These traditions, that's great, but it's just a shadow of the things to come. But as he says there in Colossians chapter 2, the substance is of Christ. These things just point us to him. By the way, this is where topicals are so fun, because this is a side note to that side note. What this does for us right now is it provides a good place for discussing how we do water baptism. Like here at Calvary Chapel, we don't sprinkle water upon a person. We don't pour a few drops or buckets. That'd be more fun, actually. The baptism challenge, like get in the lake and just... And of course, I like that. I don't know what's going to be like weather-wise today, but I think it was last year when we had baptism, like it rained, so bring your umbrella if you're going to be baptized, so that way you can be not wet when you come out of the... I don't know, but so we dunk. I have an old friend that would say that we take a dip, right? We just get into the water. And you know the old joke that there's some people that need to be held under a little bit longer, and that was definitely me, but we dip. And why do we do that? Really quickly, there's three reasons that the way we follow this tradition, there's three things. It, again, number one, seems to be what they did in the New Testament. Not just here in the book of Acts chapter 8, but when we see Jesus being baptized in Matthew chapter 3, it says he came up out of the water. So that seems to be what happens. Secondly, the Greek word baptizo means to be submerged or to immerse into the water. It can mean to bathe. It can mean to cleanse by dipping or to cleanse by submerging. So it seems to indicate more of a just get in there all the way into the water submersion. Thirdly, why do we dunk? Because it completes the picture. Did we already talk about the picture? Yes, we did. But what exactly is the picture that this thing paints? The picture, of course, is a Christian that's lowered down into the water, as in we've died with Christ Jesus, and by faith, as he gives us new life, we're raised up and is into the water, out of the water. In fact, if you're a note taker, this is Paul the Apostle writing to his friends in Rome, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Let me read this to you. It's a longer chunk. Romans 6, 1 through 10. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. He says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death?" And as we read through this passage, think about the death, baptism lowered, and the life raised, walking in him kind of picture that's provided for us here. "For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives." Oh, what a statement that is. That sin might lose its power in our lives. "We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him." And then Paul says this, "When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God." So again, the picture, and this is why we dunk, there's this idea of being buried, because we're dead, but given new life, and so raised up again. Provides this great picture. So it's this confession by way of following this picture. But thirdly, and this should be super obvious, baptism is a command. It's a command. It's a command to be followed. And we read from Matthew 28 to start our time today. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you most definitely should be baptized. And this is where people would say, "Well, who are you to tell me that I need to be?" I'm nobody, but if you don't want to be baptized, Christian, you are now at odds with the one whom you would call Lord, and I'll let the two of you discuss that. I don't have to be. No, you don't, not for salvation, but you're saved, right? Yeah. Don't you want to follow Jesus? I'm totally following Jesus. Well, he said you should be baptized, so you might want to work that out with him. But again, it's a command that should be followed. And look, if you became a believer in Jesus Christ years ago and never were baptized, I strongly recommend that you join us today and come and be baptized. If you're worried that people are going to look at you funny, I would think that's not that much of a concern. Well, people are going to think I'm a brand new Christian. Worst things could happen? I don't know, what a terrible thing that people would think of you. That's probably not the worst thing. And if you're like me and were baptized as a little baby, you guys, some of you guys know my story. I was raised in the Roman Catholic tradition. So when I was 1 month old, little, of course, bald. Don't, how dare you. But, you know, little bald baby, terrible. Little bald baby germ is, you know, put kind of towards the water. I think they put a little bit of water over my bald little forehead. You know, that's the tradition. And when I got saved, when I personally decided to follow Jesus Christ, like, I need to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said we should be baptized. And I don't really count that as something that I would have been at 1 month old following wholeheartedly the commandment of Jesus. So this idea of it being a command, it's something that you personally obey. And again, when you look at what happens here in Acts chapter 8, guess what? You don't find this Ethiopian man there with his parents like, "You definitely need to get, you're a believer now? Good, go get wet." That just doesn't happen. This is him. He's been changed in an instant, and he wants to acknowledge publicly what has happened through this picture of baptism. Fourthly, let me say this. Baptism is serious, but it's not supposed to be complicated. I think there's so many churches today that are so good at complicating it or so bad at complicating it. Look at the text again, verse 36. As they went down the road, they came to some water. I love that it's just some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then he baptizes him. What you don't find here is any kind of creed. cool, man, that's great that you believe in Jesus. That's step number one. But if you will, can you take 15, 20 minutes or however long it takes you to memorize this creed? And once you have that memorized and you recite it verbatim, now we can get in the water. But if you start reading, start studying, because this is going to be a test. There's no creed here. There's no catechism. Like, there's no class he has to take to understand exactly what baptism is. There's no time for this man where he's monitored as a baptismal candidate. You believe in Jesus. Totally. Great. We're going to actually examine your life for the next 6 months to make sure that's really true. If it's true, then definitely, of course, you can be baptized. But not until then. We need to watch you. You just don't find this here at all. Let me say it this way. This is hardly even a ceremony. This guy is an important member of Candace. She's the queen of the Ethiopians. This guy is the treasurer. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. I would think it's some kind of caravan. I'm guessing there's other people around. I would guess if this was a ceremony, Philip would have said, awesome. Okay, so yes, you believe in Jesus. Do you have any musicians? Can we play some music, please, and try to do this thing up? But there's none of that. It's just, here's water. Can I? Yeah, you can. Not much to it. It's simply this man is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he wants to be connected to Jesus by way of this picture. He's already connected to Jesus through salvation, but he wants to follow this commandment that's not complicated. Jesus, again, is the substance. Our traditions, it's just a shadow. Not much to it. There's no book to read, no paperwork to record, no pledge to a particular church. There's no mention of the church at all. This honestly actually confuses me here. When I moved to Northwest Arkansas, and people would say, hey, can I become a member of your church? Well, we don't actually do that. Well, my old church, do I need to be baptized in your church? You were baptized? Oh, yeah, a couple years ago. Then, great. Like, what do you think that we... Well, don't you have to baptize us in the name of your church? No, not at all. It's baptism in the name of Jesus because we've been baptized into his family. This man is simply like the disciples of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, following Jesus. It's not complicated. Fifthly, baptism has a context. I love this because, once again, Matthew chapter 3 tells us that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist and it happened to be in the Jordan River. What's amazing about it is that John, this is Jesus' older cousin, right? He actually tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized. This is what John said to him. I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Like, hey, cuz, this is a little bit out of, like, what are we actually doing here? We need to switch this. And it's pretty amazing for me, or to me, for several different reasons. Jesus, again, commands us to be baptized. But being who he is, he goes ahead and is baptized first. Be baptized. And he is baptized before he commands others to be baptized. It's also amazing because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. This is where your theological radar is like, that doesn't make sense, because this is the Son of God. He has nothing of which to repent. Why would he do that? And this is probably why John is a little bit upset about the concept, but this is where it's so great. Jesus, being without sin, submitted to this because he was willing to be identified with sinners. It's a precursor to the cross. Everyone that walked past and would see Jesus hanging on the cross would just make the assumption, look at these criminals. The one in the middle, oh, he just thinks he's the son of, or the king of Israel. Who's this guy? He's just a sinner. He was willing to be identified. In fact, it's further amazing because it's there at Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3 that we find the first words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, where he said, permit it to be so now, he says to John, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This identification. We follow this pattern. The context of baptism, we follow Jesus' words, and we follow the pattern, the example that he provided for us. He was baptized. Finally, and I want to make sure I'm clear on this because it's going to sound a little bit funny, but finally, number six, baptism involves a certain degree of commitment. By that I mean we've already committed our lives to Jesus. And so as we follow the command, we are willing to subject ourselves to this public confession, and we identify with the picture, the clear picture that it paints for us in the context of all these things, the simplicity of all this, it involves a commitment, and we've already committed ourselves to Jesus. Again, here in Acts chapter 8, you see this new Christian asking about being baptized. In verse 36, is there any reason I can't be baptized? And you also see Philip's prerequisite behind it. There's a prerequisite? Actually, yes, there is. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Oh, okay, not complicated. And then, of course, his response there in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so again, this public, personal act of obedience reveals what has already happened in this man's heart, what this person has already decided to do. He has already committed himself to Jesus Christ. It's at this point now that publicly this person is saying, no, really, hey, everybody, I'm committed to following Jesus. And in this sense of it, especially in a church setting, it's us saying, all right, that guy's getting baptized today. Cool, I should probably pray for that person. I might want to check in on them and see how they're doing. You know, I get to do weddings every so often. And there's, you know, the old custom, which was really just so terrible, and we don't do this anymore. It's like, thank God we don't do this anymore. If there's anyone here that sees fit that they, like, speak now. I'm like, please don't. Like, you should have already said something. But I will say this to the bride and groom. Is there a reason right now, like before we keep going, is there a reason for you two to not be wed? No, we're good. Okay, let's continue. But it's this public proclamation. And so at the end of the ceremony, when I say, I now pronounce you man and wife by the power vested in me by the Lord Jesus Christ and the fill in your blank which state I happen to be officiating the wedding, us as witnesses are watching this what? Commitment one to another, and it's public. So too in baptism, it's kind of like that. This person has already committed themselves to Jesus Christ, and now it's like, hey, everybody, please take note. I'm serious that I want to follow Jesus. Interesting study all to itself. In fact, it was in ancient Rome that soldiers would take an oath or a pledge as they entered the military. It was known as the Sacramentum Militare, and it's exactly what it sounds like in the English, the Latin. It's a sacrament to the military, or more specifically, an oath that declared that they were sacred. They were sacred? What does that mean? It means they were set apart for the army? Yeah. For the Caesar? Yeah. For the Republic. We're set apart for the service of Rome. It was a promise to serve. A promise to not desert the service, a commitment to not seek to avoid death. As Christians, aren't you glad we make no such promises? Because our faith is based on not our promises, not our commitment, but his promise to us, his commitment to us. Our faith in Jesus is based upon what he has already done. And so our profession of faith is us saying that we believe what he's promised. We are not Roman soldiers in that regard. So a commitment, because if it were that, I don't know you all that well, but I know you well enough to know that you've broken your commitment at some point in time to Jesus Christ. If you're anything like me and you're like, no, I haven't, then pray for me, right? I mean, this is kind of how this works. None of us are perfect. And we display our imperfections in different ways. So our commitment, if it were based on our commitment to him, man, we're all sunk. It's really what Paul would say to his friends in Corinth. The love of Christ compels me. Not my love for Christ, but his love for me. What a difference. Because if it were dependent on how I'm doing with loving Jesus, some days it's like, oh, glory in the highest. And other days it's like, oh, Lord, I know I have to ask again, would you please have mercy? No, he simply loves us. He's committed to us. So therefore, in conclusion, baptism is this profession. It's a proclamation, and it's us saying a few things. I believe, just as this man did, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's us agreeing with John chapter 3 and verse 16 that I believe upon him for salvation. I truly believe that God truly loves me and gave Jesus for my salvation. It's us making the proclamation that we agree with Jesus in John 14:6. Jesus is the only means of salvation. It's us agreeing with Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, I believe that I am a sinner, and Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, I have the gift of eternal life through Jesus. It's a profession of faith of us agreeing with 1 Thessalonians 5:9, I am no longer under the wrath of God, but instead I have inherited salvation because of Jesus' finished work. I'm following him. It's a declaration of belief in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. I was once far off because of my sin, my sins, my sinfulness, but he has brought me near by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a profession of faith that declares in agreement with 1 John chapter 5, in a paraphrase, 1 John chapter 5 verses 11 to 13, I have life in Jesus and I know that I have eternal life because of him. I am going to heaven because I have believed upon Jesus for salvation, just as this man in chapter 8, what did he believe? The message preached to him from the scriptures about Jesus, not complicated. It's a profession that says, I believe what the Bible says about me in Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus has made me alive and has forgiven me all of my trespasses. Everything that was written against me because of my sins, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's a profession that says, just as Jesus identified with me at his birth, took on flesh, just as he identified with me at his baptism, he looked like anyone else that was there for this baptism of repentance, just as he identified with me at his death and at his burial, he looked like any other common criminal, so I too want to be connected to him, identified with him, a visible and vocal committed follower of his. And so baptism is a proclamation that I am his and he is mine. It's a profession that says I intend to follow Jesus all the days of my life. And it's a public one, much like, again, a marriage ceremony. It's a person saying in front of God and man, I'm committed to my Jesus forever and I want everyone to know it. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And really, this is so cool because it's this tradition that you gave. You provided this tradition of baptism and the picture that it paints for us. And really in so many ways, because it's you commanding something of us, and yet you've already provided the example of that thing. It's a great challenge for us to say, am I serious in my commitment to Jesus? Do I really want to follow him? Lord, again, my prayer would be for anyone in this room that's never made you, Jesus, their Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. They'd recognize that, oh, I'm really not committed to Jesus. I've never really called upon him for salvation. I've never really considered that he is the only means of salvation. I've just kind of been hoping that I'm a good enough person, but in my heart, I know I'm not. Lord, for anyone that's in that place today, that they would say to you, would you please forgive me of my sins? I want to call upon you in faith, believing the message of the scriptures, believing the message of the gospel that's been preached. Jesus, that you died for my sins according to the scriptures. You were buried and you rose again according to the scriptures. And that by believing upon this message, I have the free gift of eternal life in heaven with you when it's my time to die. That I avoid damnation because of Jesus, your finished work, that my sins were placed upon you so that your righteousness will be placed upon me. So Lord, for anyone that's in that place today, would they call upon you for salvation? And Lord, for any believer that just honestly, they need to follow your command and be baptized, today's a great day for it. Rain or shine, it'd be a great day for them to really just kind of make that commitment. I need to do this, and I've known for a long time, I really need to do this, no matter how it's going to make me look or whatever. So for all of us, may we be really good at obeying even these basic commands and instructions that you provided for us in your word. Again, we're not making this stuff up. It's all in your word. Displayed for us and explained to us, exampled for us in the book of Acts further. So we love you, Lord. Grateful for your word. Grateful for this time specifically today. And as we look forward to another tradition, no, next week or the following, that of communion. Another important tradition that you've presented and initiated for us. So we commit this day to you. And Lord, any that will be baptized today or in the coming weeks, that you'd really continue to draw them closer to you. May they just have a great sense of your love, a great understanding of your love for them. Bring blessing and strength to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's all stand. So God bless you today. And if you need to be baptized, 2:00 down at the lake, if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? Would you please? I'm not going to like beg you, but man, I don't know if you watch the news or anything, but Now's a good time to get right with Jesus Christ. Let's just say that. So if you need some prayer, need to talk to someone, I'll be up here. Pastor Josh is here too. He'll be happy to stick around, talk with you, pray with you. But God bless you as you walk with Jesus today. You're dismissed. Get out of here.